What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe, to have faith in something? When we talk about our faith or our beliefs or believe in Jesus, what do we mean? Well, we tend to over-spiritualize it, I'm afraid, in our imagination and conversation, but I want to just show you that we're commonly believing all the time. In fact, we will frequently ritualize our beliefs. Consider your morning ritual. Do you have one? For some of us, we believe that coffee is good for us, and so, first thing in the morning, what do? Right? We kind of like Walking Dead out into the kitchen and do the me. I mean, it depends on how fancy you are. Some of us, it's like, you know, four-year-old Folgers into the thing and the drip and the percolator. Some of us, it's like me and then the, you know, French press. Regardless, coffee. In fact, we sacramentalize coffee. We will say to people, don't talk to me until, you've prayed? No, coffee. I don't even talk to the Lord without it, okay? So some of us believe coffee first thing in the morning. For others of us, our morning ritual, we believe that like making the bed, right, is the first thing that we do because, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, so we do that thing where we wake up, and then the first thing we do, make the bed, right? It's our ritual. It's a belief put into practice. For others of us, first thing we do when we wake up is we go for a run or we ride our bike because we believe that it's good for us, and so we ritualize it by putting it into practice. Oftentimes, we ritualize our beliefs. The thing that we believe, the thing that we have faith in, we put our body, mind, and soul into practice and follow that belief. We ritualize belief frequently. But sometimes, we have rituals that we haven't really thought through. We kind of believe them, but we're not totally sure why. I'd like to talk to you a moment about your bathroom. Welcome to Desert Springs Bible Church. So, would you ever take your breakfast, maybe you're cooking up a nice quiche, maybe a croissant, maybe a bowl of Kix, does that exist anymore? Okay, whatever it might be, and you're having your breakfast, do you ever take that food into the bathroom? You're just, you're yum, yum, yums, and then let's go into the bathroom and do you do that? No, right? It's a taboo. It's a kind of a counter ritual. Why not? It's dirty. Why don't we take food? Why don't you take a ham sandwich into the bathroom with you? Why, if today, after service, you use one of Desert Springs restrooms and someone walks in with ribs, how do you feel about that person? Right? It's taboo. Now, why? Why do we not do that? Because we don't want to get all the poo germs in our mouth, right? That's disgusting, okay? I see many of you like wrenching right now, and good, because that's gross. We as a people, we believe in cleanliness. We believe that if you get poo germs into your system, it's not gonna go well. We would never, ever, ever take something into the bathroom that could possibly put poo germs in our mouth. Second question, where's your toothbrush? It's probably within 5 feet of the porcelain throne. And you know when you flush that thing that all the germs go, woo, and your toothbrush is just sitting there going, give it to me. We practice rituals sometimes because we believe that it's good. We've thought it out, the coffee, the running, the making the bed. Sometimes we have practices that we're not totally sure why we do the thing. And it does something to us. Rituals are not only reflections of what we believe, but oftentimes they're things that reform our beliefs. Christmas or the holidays or birthdays. One of the things that I find so fun is when I meet with newlyweds or people who have recently joined their lives together. And after the first holiday season, I ask them how the fight was. And here's what the fight was about. They come to, they're in love, they're newly, you know, they love each other, blah, blah, blah. And then they go through the holidays and they suddenly realize that the other person, the spouse, does the holidays wrong. We are ritualized. So think about how you do birthdays, holidays, whatever it might be. Like when you do the meals, how you do the meals, like Christmas time, who gets presents, how you open the presents, where are the presents in the house? Does a person come down the chimney to distribute the presents, or are they under the tree for a whole month? All of these little pieces, these little rituals, we learn as children, this is the way to do it. The ritual is not an expression of our belief in that regard. It is something that's forming us, isn't it? And we don't quite realize that our way is just a way until we are with someone who does it another way. Like, when do you put up the Christmas tree? After Thanksgiving, like a Philistine, or before Thanksgiving? See, all these people, they're like, after Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not in the Bible. So put up the tree early. We ritual, right? Rites and rituals, we especially for like non-denominational Bible churches and Americans, non-denominational Bible churches in particular, we kind of think like we don't do ritual. We do ritual all the time. We're constantly engaging in rituals. And so I want to invite you to participate with us over the next few weeks in the ritual habit or practice of reciting the Apostles' Creed, or perhaps praying the Apostles' Creed, or at least just thinking about the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is not scripture, but it is some of the early followers of Jesus started to put together kind of poetically what they understood to be the whole story of Scripture. And the reciting or the thinking about or praying through or meditating on the Apostles' Creed can be something that may be, for some of us, a reflection of our beliefs. And for some of us, it could be something that is forming our beliefs in the process. So when we say in the Creed, I believe, I want to invite you to recognize that ritual sometimes is an expression of what we actually believe, but for many of us, it's going to be something that we think more deeply about, we meditate on, and it does something to form us. Ritual works both ways. We are going to be studying through the Apostles' Creed over the next few weeks and the scriptures that buoy them. I would just invite you, we have little copies. If you want to do a deeper dive in the Apostles' Creed, we've got this book called The Apostles' Creed. Clever. Okay, so it's by Ben Myers. He does a great job. It's not super big, and he does a great job teasing out some of the nuances of the Apostles' Creed. So this is available. We've got available in our lobby. You can buy it on Amazon, whatever you want. And we've actually got a couple groups that are going to be studying through this, so check your handout for those groups. But even if you just want to follow along as we go through the sermon series, I want to highly recommend that book. We'll talk a little bit more about it, by the way. If you don't have a group to go to at 11 o'clock, join me in here. We're going to do a deep dive, and we'll actually have a time of question and response where if you have questions about what you hear today or the Apostles' Creed in general, or you have questions about anything related to faith, just invite you to join us here. We'll do that in this room at 11 o'clock today. As we think about belief, we're going to take a look at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 24, and I want to invite you to think deeply about the nature of belief or faith and doubt. So belief or faith and doubt, and how those things work together. I want to encourage you, doubt, questions are not a taboo. They're not forbidden. Many times we are under this impression, like I'm not supposed to ask questions about the Bible. I'm not supposed to ask questions about the faith. I'll get my hand slapped. And I just want to say at Desert Springs, we recognize that the faith journey is empowered through questions. In fact, I want to show you here in this text that questions are invited, that God is frequent. Do you know how many people in the Bible argue with God? Tons. What does that tell you? Do you know how many people in the scriptures ask God hard questions? Tons. What does that tell you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus? That our faith is a faith not of just take the answer, adopt it into my life, but asking questions. So this is Mark 9, 14 through 24. Here we go. When they came to the disciples, this group of people, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. So Jesus and his homies come down to the rest of the disciples. Jesus just had this thing called the Transfiguration. And he comes down, he sees a large crowd around the scribes. They're having a what? They're having a dispute, okay? So there's kind of this crowd and there's some people in the crowd having an argument. Okay, when the whole crowd saw him, who's the him? Yeah, okay, good. They were amazed and they ran to greet him. He asked them, what are you arguing with them about? Someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, notice this. Okay, watch, zoom in here. I want you to pay attention. Who is doing the talking and why are they doing the talking? Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. What? Okay, who's doing the talking? Dad. And why is he speaking up? His son. But like, why? What do you think is motivating dad? Do you think dad hates his son? Okay, what's motivating dad? Love. I want my son to be healthy, healed, okay? And he's going to Jesus. Notice, Jesus wasn't around, so dad takes son to whom? The disciples. And there's, okay, so here's the scene, okay? You've got a son that is afflicted. You've got a dad who's exasperated. You've got disciples who are arguing. Are things going well? Do you think at this point in time that the son has been healed? Okay, notice this too. I brought my son to you, but Jesus wasn't there. Who was there? The disciples. That's okay, I want you to, okay, pay attention. Okay, notice the disciples. Have the disciples succeeded? No. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I want you to hear in this the exasperation of the father. Now, do you think this dad has tried to help? I think it's fair to say he has. It takes a lot of courage, by the way, for a dad to take an afflicted child all the way to go see some miracle worker that you've never met. Becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but the plot thickens. Listen to me. Dad hears about Jesus and his disciples. He hears about the miracle-working power of Jesus. He hears about the miracle-working power of Jesus going through some of Jesus' followers. He hears that Jesus is good and expects that and powerful, and he expects the disciples to do what? Reflect Jesus. But they don't. I brought my son to your disciples, expecting a healing. And they couldn't do it. Dun, dun, dun. He replied to them. Who did he reply to? So again, here's the scene. Arguing, crowd, Jesus and a couple of his homies come down off the mountain. Here's the dad, son somewhere in the picture. Jesus is standing there. Here's the disciples that could not do it. Dad asked Jesus, hey, what's going on? I brought my son. The disciples could not do it. And Jesus replied to, who is he talking to? Jesus is so good. You unbelieving generation. Jesus, we're going to try that one more time. Jesus replies that the father is complaining that the disciples couldn't do the job. And Jesus replies to the disciples, you unbelieving generation. Is that a strong word? I want to be clear. He's not getting after dad. How long will I be with you? How many of you have a circle of friends, but some of them are frenemies? Okay, and you know they're going to be with you this Christmas, and you're going to ask, how long, O Lord, will they be with me? Okay, so how long must I put up with you, okay? I've never seen a coffee mug with a quote with this quote from Jesus. Would be nice, though. Okay, how must I long have to bring him to me? Bring who? The boy. Okay, great. So they brought the boy to him. When the Spirit saw, who do you think? Okay, when the Spirit saw him, immediately threw the boy into convulsions. TV timeout. I know this is weird. Just enter into the logic of the narrative of the text and be blessed. Okay, so let's keep going. So the Spirit, through the boy, sees who and does what? Tries to power up. Now, I want you to notice, does the Spirit believe something about Jesus? Ooh, that's interesting. In fact, in the Bible, the book of James, it says, even the demons believe about Jesus. So what that means is belief is not just cognitive assent. There's also some kind of like, when Jesus calls us to believe, he doesn't call us to believe like evil spirits, does he? When Jesus calls us to believe, he means follow me. Notice that the Spirit believes something about Jesus' power, but the Spirit is not submitting to following the way of Jesus. Is that fair? Do you think that's fair? Okay, so let's keep going. Immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Is this a horrifying scene? What if your dad? It was heartbreaking. How long has this been happening to him? Jesus asked the father. From childhood, which probably means that the boy is maybe teens, maybe older. This father and this son are echoes of some other healing miracles that you find in the Gospels of people waiting a long time for a healing. Let me just say, for those of us right now who have been praying for a healing, I just want you to notice that God's got his own clock. And sometimes the healing comes, but it's a long time. And I don't know why he does it. I know it's for our good. And I know that his waiting is not a lack of love. The reason I know that is because Jesus has given his life for you. So dad's waiting a long time. Many times it has thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. Watch. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. How does dad frame the question? If you can. Why? Is that a fair statement for dad? Why? He brought him to the disciples, they couldn't do it. Which might give the impression this thing, this sickness, this brokenness is, it's just gonna win. If you can, have compassion over us. Now, remember that Jesus is speaking, and if you wanna ask questions about it, I think just join me at the deep dive, I'd love to talk more about it. I just wanna notice, Jesus is speaking not just for the Father's benefit, but for who? What group of people did he get that little? Watch it now. Jesus is gonna respond. It's gonna sound harsh. I just want you to remember he's talking in plain view of the disciples who were the ones who screwed up. Okay, here we go. Jesus said to him, if you can, whose doubt do you think Jesus is addressing? I think it's all y'all's. It's everybody's. It's not just this one guy. We can't look at this one guy and be like, oh my goodness, what an idiot. Doesn't he know he's talking to Jesus? Now, if you can, in plain view of the disciples, by the way, could the disciples? No. Everything is possible for the one who, here's the word, believes. Did the Spirit believe? But could the Spirit do the healing? No, because belief is more than just here, it's here. It's not only mental assent, it is living my life in alignment with what I recognize to be the truth. Another way to put this in the Bible, it says walking in truth. It's day by day, moment by moment, believing that it is true and living in light of that truth. Even if I have questions, especially in light of my questions. Okay, so let's keep going. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Belief is not only cognitive assent, it's not only following the way. One theologian named Matt Bates, he's got this great work, and he says that the word allegiance could also be added to the spectrum of meaning for this work. That belief, or to have faith in, is not just up here, it's giving myself over to and entrusting myself to allegiance. Okay, so let's keep going. Immediately, the father of the boy cried out. Here we are. What does he say? He says two things that sound contradictory. First, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. And this is faith. Doubt, questions, doubting, wondering, meditating on. These are not bugs, they're features. They're not the contrary to faith. They are an integral component to faith. Here's one way that we can practice this. When you believe something or recognize something to be true about God, and then something seems to be contradictory to that, you take them both before God and say, what gives? Oh, you want one? You want a free one? I'll give you one. Is God a God of violence or peace, according to the Bible? You sure? Well, it means that we go to God and say, hey, listen, you said peace, but then this thing over here. That, taking those questions to God and wrestling around with them, that's how we grow in our faith. Have you ever been to a gym? Let me ask, sorry, wrong crowd. Have you seen a gym? You know they exist. Inside you want, there's all the glass, you can see the people sweating, and people pay money to go and put enormous amounts of weight on their bodies and then sweat in public. And so that's the gym. It's not sounding very good, but you could do that stuff at home too. But if you go to the gym or you work out at home or whatever you're gonna do, if you're not sweating, it's not working. If you're not experiencing pressure and resistance and having to push back against that resistance, it's not gonna work, is it? You won't grow. It's the same with our faith. So there are many of us who are, oh my goodness, we're so like frustrated with the Bible because it's confusing. And by the way, it's designed to cause more questions than give answers. And I'll prove it to you. Go read it. Much of the time, so growing up, I always heard this stuff. Like I heard this thing, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, I wanna notice, have you guys ever heard that before? Just curious. Okay, so like, I think the objective there is to say like, the Bible is really trustworthy and true and I'm gonna submit myself to it. I agree to that. But notice in that Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. There's a middle part between Bible says it and I believe it, and that's I interpreted it accurately. My interpretation is of the Bible is what I believe, and shut up, it's settled. Right? Does that invite curiosity or growth? Or is that domination, like you just say what I think so we can be on the same team? You see, scripture is designed to cause us to go, how do these things all square? And you know the best way to grow through that process? Recognizing that scripture is not designed to be read in isolation. It's designed to be studied in a diverse group of people, especially people with whom you have nothing in common except for Jesus. So you can say, I think this is a good interpretation and application of this particular scripture, and the person who thinks the opposite of you says, hold up, not so fast. When we study the Bible with people who are just like us, we're always right. And doesn't it feel good to always be right? I want to encourage you. The scripture is not given to us so that we can pass a test and get the right answer. Scripture is given to us to shape us more and more into the image of Christ by pointing us to Christ and giving us a vision of the whole story that we're on. Do you know that there's people who have mastered the Bible who don't love Jesus? Tons. Knowing about the Bible is not the game. Knowing Jesus and living and following in his way is. Now, by the way, I want to be very clear. In saying that, I'm not trying to denigrate the Bible. I want to take the Bible as more seriously than the Bible says that I believe it, that settles it, because that's how the Bible actually talks to us. It invites us to engage it and to argue with it. I have an extremely high view of Scripture. You guys ever heard the phrase B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth? It's wrong on all counts. It's not basic. Go read it. There's very few instructions written for you and me. And before leaving Earth is not the game, because at the end of the book, Christ descends and makes all that which is broken whole again. Thy kingdom come. And in the fulfillment of time, heaven and earth are reunited again, just like Eden. And we're part of that story. Faith, when we recite the creeds or when we think about our faith, faith is not knowing all the things. It's following Jesus. Johnny Erickson Tada says this. So she's a writer and a theologian. She says, faith isn't the ability to believe long and far into the misty future. It's simply taking God at his word and taking what? Right? It's ritualized belief. It's putting my faith into practice. Have you guys ever heard the term a childlike faith? Like as followers of Jesus, for those of us who follow after Jesus, that we're to have a childlike faith. And a lot of times I hear people use that and they think it means like, just believe. But that's not how kids work. Have you ever been around kids? And you try to tell them something about like, why is the sky blue? Or how do you go into space? Or like math? Do they just adopt what you've said into their system? What do they do inevitably when you try to convince them of something? What do kids do? Not only do they ask a ton of questions, they do so unashamedly. Jesus is saying, come to me unashamedly with your questions. Come and ask me all the questions. Give them all to me. Be honest with your questions. Come back to me with your questions. Belief is not the absence of doubt or questions. So, when we're engaging Scripture, when we're navigating our faith, when we come to these questions and we find ourselves frustrated or even maybe feeling defeated, what do we do? Scripture is designed to point us to Jesus. There's this old hymn, and it goes like this. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Wherever you're at on your faith journey, whatever questions that you're wrestling around with, whatever you're deconstructing, whatever you're reconstructing, whatever you're trying to wrestle through or figure out, all of our faith is pointing us to the face of God in Jesus. And so I would just want to bless you today and invite you to fix your eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and let the things of this world's systems grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We know that there are so many things that we don't understand or we're frustrated with, or but we also recognize that many of our beliefs are, they're broken to some degree or the other. And many of our doubts can feel overwhelming. And so, Lord, would you be with us? We believe, but would you help our unbelief? And in those spaces of questions and doubt, Lord, would you meet us there and draw us near to you? It's in your name that we pray, Jesus, knowing that you love us, and you are powerful to fulfill your promises towards us. And we entrust ourselves into your care. Amen. Amen.